verses 1 to 11 as we start the first in our series, Christ Has Been Raised, and today there were witnesses.
As Wendy said, the reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, commencing at verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed.
Good morning. If you're watching on our Facebook page this morning, good morning. I'm actually going to begin with talking a little bit about Facebook. I found out during the week a bit of news. I'm a bit behind on the news, but about a month ago, the world discovered various things about Facebook. Some Facebook employees leaked various bits of information. And one of those bits of information was about Christian Facebook pages in the US. You've probably, if you ever on Facebook, you probably occasionally get things come up in your newsfeed. There'll be a little feel-good story or perhaps a meme about Jesus or about the Bible or about something else, and you might just like it and move on. Well, we discovered, apparently, I only discovered this week, but we discovered about a month ago, 19 of the top 20 Christian Facebook pages in the US are entirely fake and are run out of Macedonia or Kosovo or somewhere else in the Balkans. By people who probably don't speak English, who most likely, statistically speaking, have never been inside a church, but who just notice stuff that's getting lots of interaction on other social media and grab that and put it on their Facebook page so that they'll get lots of likes and clicks and shares so that they can then use that to make money off advertising or other ways that they have, just to build their brand. 19 out of the top 20. The genuine one was 17th. Which makes you wonder, how do these guys fake it so well? And what is it that's distinctively Christian? What makes these things Christian? Was it, that they would sort of have a story about a little boy who was dying and wanted to meet firefighters, and so he got to meet his local firefighters. And, it's a nice story, and you can see why you'd click on that story. They'd share feel-good stories, or some of them would share a nice cat picture with an inspiring quote of some kind, and sometimes it was even from the Bible. What is it that makes something Christian? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says that the Christian distinctive is our witness to some facts, to some good news, to a message. And this message is a message that unites us, first of all. It's a message that unites. So you'll notice that the news unites Paul and his listeners in Corinth. as this letter's being read out. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand." Right? It's the gospel he preached, but they've received it and they've committed themselves to it. And so it unites Paul and the Corinthians. And the good news unites Paul and the other apostles. He stresses in the way that he lays out, look, Jesus appeared to Peter or Cephas, depending on which version you're using, then to the 12, and then to another 500 people, then to James, then to the other apostles, and lastly to me. Whichever way you want to chop up the factions and the divisions that were in the church in Corinth, all of us are telling you the same message, whether it was I or they. So this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. We're all united. We're all in this together. Now, the Corinthians had trouble with factions and divisions in their church. They had lots of different opinions on lots of different issues. And it turns out that over 2,000 years of Christian history, we've managed to develop an awful lot of differing opinions about even more issues. Think of how much fun the Corinthians would have had with the smorgasbord of Christian opinion they could choose from to have really good, solid arguments all the time. But Paul says, I want to remind you of the good news that you're actually committed to, the thing that saves you. Is it an easy question to ask who is an Australian? Is an Australian someone who lives in Australia? What about people who aren't Australian citizens that live here? What about people who want to come here and live, but we don't want to let them in? What about people who want to come back to Australia who are Australian citizens, who were born in Australia, of Australian families, but, well, now they live overseas and there's this COVID-19 thing, I don't know if you've heard of it, and so we're not really sure we can let them back in. Are they still Australian? It gets tricky, doesn't it? It gets tricky to work out, so who is a real Christian? What's distinctive? And it was difficult for the Corinthians because, well, they were disagreeing on all these things that felt important. And some of them were important. And Paul says, yes, all of those things, they may well be important, but what's really important is the good news, the message that I preached to you right from the very beginning, the thing I told you as being of first importance. And so Paul says, accept that good news and then commit to that good news and unify around the good news. And as we unify around that news about Jesus, that's going to involve calling each other to remember the news and reminding each other of that news and saying, hey, remember that Jesus is risen. Christ has been raised. That is the good news that we're united around. And we unite around this news because it's news, it's a message that saves. It's not just a message that saves, it's the message that saves. It saved the Corinthians, verse 2, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. And it becomes clear if you think about it that if there is a message that saves us, then it would have to be this sort of message. It would have to deal with our sins and it would have to deal with death. Because if you think of all the problems in our world, all the different ways that we suffer, so many of them trace directly back, and so many more trace indirectly back to our sin. We hurt one another. We hurt ourselves. And we reject God and what he wants to do in our lives. And I will never stop sinning until the day I die. Have a think about it. That's true of all of us, isn't it? And for some people, their suffering doesn't come to an end until, well, we see that death brings an end to some of their suffering, but does it bring an end to everything? And so as we think about death, death feels like almost a solution, and yet we know deep in our bones that death is just more of the problem. It's more of the same consequences. It's more suffering. We might have terrible relationships with each other because I use all of my relationships to serve myself, and so I'm breaking and wrecking all of those relationships, and yet death just cuts them all off. It's not a solution. It's just more of the problem. And so we need sin and death to be dealt with. They are the predicament that we all find ourselves in, and they are inescapable. And so a message that saves us would have to deal with sin and death. And that's why it's such good news that Christ has been raised. It's of first importance that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because that means that at least in this case, at least in the case of this one particular man, sin and death have been dealt with. And Paul himself had found this salvation. He'd found that this is crucial for him. And after the string of statements that he gives, look, Christ appeared to this guy and this guy and these other people, he says, and last of all to me. Last of all, he appeared to me. And look, I don't really deserve to be on this list, but he appeared to me, and here's what I found. He starts to talk about himself. Paul himself was a witness to the risen Lord Jesus. A strange one, out of sync. And you think, okay, well, you know, why were you out of sync, Paul? What were you busy doing while these other guys were following Jesus? Well, he says, I was persecuting God's church. I was persecuting God's church. And then he immediately says, but by God's grace, I am what I am. Because this news is gracious news, that Jesus has died not for his sins, but for our sins. And then he's defeated death, the death that we all face because of our sins. And so Paul can say, look, I was persecuting God's church. I was a complete enemy of God, but then Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, appeared to me. And I grasped the news, the big message that Christ died for our sins and that he raised to life. And I was saved. And God's grace worked in my life. And I went from being an enemy of God to working harder than any of the others. Not to make himself an apostle, but because God had made him an apostle. And so his hard work is just him living up to what God has called him to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I work really hard, yet it's not I. It's the grace of God that was with me. So Paul experienced that this message saves. Now, let me give an illustration, and I hesitate to give this illustration, but we'll talk about the danger of it a little bit later. Remember at the start of last year, we discovered that there was this disease called COVID-19. There was this odd coronavirus that seemed to be killing an inordinate number of people in China. And there were reports out of China, and then there were reports out of places like New York and northern Italy, and we discovered, actually, no, this looks like it'll be really bad. And so then we started to get important bits of news about how we could prevent and stay safe, or at least try to keep all of this at a distance. There were things to do with hand sanitizer and masks and keeping, you know, 1.5 meters away from people. And all of that was just dealing with the bad news, wasn't it? It was just sort of fending it off. But then towards the end of last year, there started to be actual good news. The vaccines that are being developed look promising. Actually, they've passed phase 1 trials. They've passed phase 2 trials. They've passed phase 3 trials. Actually, we think that we could actually vaccinate our population. We think that we could be safe from this deadly disease. And all you have to do is trust it enough to have it injected into you. Can you see there was bad news, COVID-19, death, and then there was good news, there's a vaccine. And then there was an obvious thing that you needed to do, given that there was good news. And that good news was saving good news. If you didn't know about a vaccine and you were in terrible fear of COVID-19 and someone came to you and said, here is a vaccine, that comes as wonderful good news. Now, I make no comment about whether Christians should get vaccinated as Christians. But just notice the shape of the story. There's bad news. Everybody sins. Everybody dies. There is good news. One man didn't sin. He died for our sins. But he's been raised from death. That is good news that addresses the bad news. And, We're asked to trust him and to act on that. Now, sometimes I think the people around us aren't that interested in sin and death. We're sort of the opposite of interested in death in our society. I think we like to really put death way over there, shelve it right over there so we don't have to think about it. We'll put it in a nice little box. We'll keep it in hospitals and aged care facilities. Let's make sure, whatever we do, that we don't have to come across anyone getting sick or old or suffering. We'll sort of just sanitize all of that away. And then I think, well, maybe we don't care about sin either. And then I was in Cotton On yesterday with my daughter, and there were all these signs up around the shop telling me what a wonderful person I was for shopping at Cotton On, because Cotton On does all of this good stuff. They give rainwater tanks to the third world or something, and if you buy their water bottle, you can reuse it, and that'll be good for the environment, and a portion of that will go to their charity, and telling me over and over what a good person I am for being there. And I think to myself, okay, no, there is a moral code being put by our world. Very strongly, but it's kind of hard to get a grasp of because we're all arguing all the time about what is right and wrong at any given moment. But what we do know is that it's not the Christian set of rules anymore. It's not that we don't care about sin, it's just that we've redefined what sins we're worried about. And because we don't talk about forgiveness anymore, because we don't have the good news of Jesus, who died for our sins, Jesus didn't die for these other sins, and so we don't have any means of forgiveness and of reconciliation and of healing and of salvation. We just have behave yourself as well as you possibly can and hope that you won't get cancelled and try not to think about that one day you're going to die. The good news is that Christ has been raised, and that is good news that saves us. Now, the last thing is to say that the good news is the message about Christ. It's specific about him. Okay, the good news is not here how celebrities are dealing with their sins with this one weird trick. It's not a life hack. The good news is good news about a particular man who we are called to follow and to worship and to have a relationship with. And so the good news, as we look at our passage, has a number of characteristics. It's traditional, and it's formal, and it's witness-based, and historical, and falsifiable, and specific. It's traditional. This chapter stresses the chain of receiving and passing on a tradition. Now, tradition doesn't mean that it's old. It's old for us now, but at this stage it was 10 or 15 years old. And already Paul can say, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And in the first verse, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. You receive, you pass on. I received, I passed on. You received. What do you think they need to do? Pass it on. It's already a tradition, and they're treating it as a tradition because it's important. And so part of making it a tradition is to formalize it, to give it a shape and a form so that it's easy to pass on. So as you look at verses 3 to 7, you'll see the structure. Paul said that the Corinthians should hold on to the word, hold on to the words that he said. So the wording is important because the news is important, because the news about Jesus Christ is life-changing and world-changing. And so in verses 3 to 5, you see the word that four times. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he appeared. We skipped one. That he was raised. And there's an event and then a consequence kind of pattern. He died and was buried. He was raised and appeared. There's the repeated phrase, according to the scriptures. And then when Jesus starts appearing to people, we're told he appeared, and then the list of witnesses is also very structured by the words that are translated for us here. And then, after that, then. It's very important that we have this list of people who are the witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. Because this is a question of history. Either these things happened or they didn't. It doesn't belong on the opinion page of the paper. know, I think it would be best if this happened. No, the question is, did he die or not? Was he raised or not? Can you see how that's a factual question? It's not a myth. You can think of the sun goes down in the evening and then it rises again in the morning, and various societies sort of went, oh, well, that's because the sun gets very tired and he has to go and have a rest. Or there's a god who dies each night and then he's reborn the next day. But that's talking about gods. It's talking about a cyclical pattern that we've noticed in the world. It's a story that helps us to make sense of the world. This is a story about a specific person who lived at a specific time and who died and then rose again. He was dead and then he was alive again and was seen by witnesses. It's not a myth. It's not an opinion. And it's not even a sort of, I feel good, here is something to make us feel better kind of story, like, oh, you know, our friend is dead, but he will always live as long as we remember him in our hearts. No. It is a matter of facts. And so it's witness-based. We hear the good news of Jesus through the books that we call the Gospels. And the Corinthians heard the good news of Jesus through some of these witnesses, through Peter, through Paul. And the Bible tells us here that more than 500 people saw Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. This wasn't a question of a few people getting a bit confused or of some sort of trickery in the background or in a dark room. 500 people all at once saw Jesus, and Paul says, and some of them are still alive, some of them have fallen asleep. Which means Paul is expecting that people will go and check. You can get in touch with these people. You can find out, did this really happen? Christianity is a question of, did this really happen? Falsifiable knowledge, news, facts, truth. Now, the New Testament deals with a bunch of stuff that it's easy to have opinions about. Immeasurable stuff to do with our souls. Unseeable stuff to do with God, who's invisible. Undiscoverable stuff about what happens after we die. Well, unfortunately, to find that out, you'll have to die, and then you won't be able to tell anybody. And so there are lots of religions around the world, and there are lots of belief systems, and everybody's got their own opinion. But the New Testament says, we're going to make a bunch of claims, and those claims are actually grounded in matters of falsifiable historical fact. Did Jesus die or not? Was he raised from the dead or not? Go and talk to the witnesses and work it out. Now, if you haven't looked into the facts, if you haven't worked out, well, did Jesus really die for our sins? Did he die for my sins? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Then, well, let me encourage you today, go home and start looking into the facts. If you have, well, we're a fact-based church. We're a Bible-based church because this is the uniting, saving, good news. And so we want to convince people of those facts. We don't particularly want to convince people to like the kind of music we like or to do things all exactly the same way that we do. We know there are Christians all around the world that agree with us on these facts but do church differently from us. They might even disagree with us on some quite important bits of what else we do and what else we believe in, but they agree with this because this is a question of facts. And what do we do when we disagree on a question of facts? Well, we try to keep putting the facts across, and we try to prove our case, and we think carefully about what are the differences between this person in front of me and me? Why do we disagree? And we look at the evidence together. We don't say, I feel really strongly about this, and so you ought to agree with me because of that. We don't say, oh, look, all of our group of people agree on this, and so if you want to be one of us, you ought to agree. No, we say, here is the evidence, here are the facts. Please, just have a think about it and tell me what you think. The good news is news that unites us. It's news that saves us. And it's the news about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a real person who really did these real things. And that's the news that we want to take out to the people of Mortdale, the people of our world. So let's get on and do that.